to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. God's teaching that we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone is the most crucial Christian doctrine. Philosophers call it the material principle. What the religion is all about, the center of Christianity, the part we can't compromise no matter what. Even as our Lutheran confessions say, if heaven and earth and all things should pass away, this doctrine above all must remain, because it's the article on which the church stands and falls. It's everything, at least to Lutherans. But not everyone agrees. Among various Christians, other teachings are often put at the center. God's sovereignty, Christian living, gifts of the Spirit, all important teachings, as long as they're biblical. But without justification, either those teachings mean nothing to us, since we have no reason to care what God says, or they're impossible for us to follow. You can't live as a Christian unless you are one. Still, justification often comes under attack by people who don't understand what Scripture teaches. And often the criticism's formed in a particularly pointed way. When we look at the lives of people who say that they're justified, does it make any difference at all? Or is it true that those who talk about being saved in this way, who put God's grace so central to their teaching, don't seem to produce the fruit of faith in their own lives? Faith without works is dead, they say, and they're right. But how often is that teaching distorted so that the only thing that is heard is works, forgetting that works without faith are also dead? Such a teaching puts the human in the center, in God's place. It nullifies his justifying work. But on the other hand, there have been some who've earned the criticism by living as if God's will doesn't matter. We're justified, we're forgiven, do what you like. God will still forgive. This cheap grace, an abuse of God's mercy, likewise fails to understand justification, because it acts as if once we're restored to a relationship with God, we want no part of it. We don't want to live with him. To those with that attitude, St. Paul says, may it never be. You see, there are two teachings that often try to pull us away from Christ in opposite directions from each other. On the one hand, the temptation to rely on works of the law, and on the other, the temptation to ignore God's will. Romans helps us to avoid both of these and stay focused on Christ. Now, all of Scripture teaches this precious doctrine, but the book of Romans does so with particular clarity. But if we'd see it, we should read this chapter in its context. And so if you would, for just a moment, walk through the first couple chapters of Romans with me. Romans 1 and 2 show just how futile it is for us to try to save ourselves. In chapter 1, Paul outlines the problem of the Gentiles living in their own sinful ways, in ways that had to make the Jews puff out their chests with pride. We're not like them. And just when he's got them going, chapter 2 comes back around to the Jews. You too. We have that same problem. It shows their spiritual problems. They are just as broken as Gentiles. And Paul brings them both together, every one of us, in Romans 3. With a level playing field, he shows that we're all in this together. Romans 3, 10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. And in Romans 3, 20 and 23 to 24, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes a knowledge of sin. all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, Paul cements that teaching by giving a key example that even great Abraham was not saved by his works, but by faith. And now, leaning on all of that background, Paul brings this doctrine to its application in today's reading in Romans chapter 5. We're justified. So what? What does this mean? And the meaning is a wonderful thing, as St. Paul shows things that happen because we are justified by grace through faith in Christ and in his work. Justification, in verse 1 of our reading today, means that we have peace with God. The effect of our sin, our brokenness, our alienation from our Creator is gone, because God no longer sees sin when he looks at you. He sees Jesus, his righteousness that covers you. He sees his obedience and not our own disobedience. Our relationship with God has been restored through Christ, for Christ's sake and his sake alone. As Paul teaches us in Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. Christ brings that peace. Christ is that peace. For God is at one with you. He no longer sees the sin. He sees Jesus covering you. And then verse 2 goes on to say something amazing. Because of Christ, we have access by faith into grace in which we stand. Nothing holds us back from God's grace. And it's not something that we need to go seek when something goes wrong. It's a state of being. We stand in it. We're surrounded by it. God has given us access to grace that is constantly around us, that we never need doubt that we're loved, that we're forgiven, that we're in Christ. Justification means that we have peace with God. And friends, that alone would be reason enough to glory in this doctrine. But Paul shows us more. Since we're justified, we rejoice. Rejoice in our sufferings. It's an interesting passage of Scripture here. You know, rejoicing doesn't mean feeling happy. It doesn't mean that we've got to be glad when things go wrong in our lives, or that we're some sort of spiritual masochists that enjoy pain. Far from it. In fact, the word that's used here, translated rejoice, is more often translated in Scripture as we boast. We take pride in, we're confident in something. We glory in what God does in our lives because we have hope of the glory of God. A blessing we know lies before us. As we are justified, we look forward to God's glory and we have confidence. We know that nothing can take that away from us. Faith looks beyond the moment and sees what God is doing and sees our glorious future. But that rejoicing also comes into the now, as we rejoice in our sufferings, a word that can also mean afflictions, troubles, circumstances, even just the stuff we go through day by day. So put those couple meanings together. We boast in what God does in our lives as we go through the ordinary day-to-day challenges that threaten to distress us. You see, we might object, it's all well and good for Christians to say, rejoice always, as if we're in denial about life circumstances. But it's not what Paul is teaching us at all. With eyes wide open, Paul looks at his day-to-day life. Or do we forget that Paul and those Christians that he was writing to in Rome certainly knew profound troubles, persecution, and suffering? What does justification have to do with my day-to-day life? Paul's answer is everything. It shows us meaning. It shows us our identity. It shows us our future and our hope, that nothing can take away the declaration that God has made over us. We're justified. And that fact allows us to endure. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, unfortunately, this beautiful verse has often been turned into a cliched pep talk. It sounds more like an infomercial for a fitness product than a life that God calls us to. You know, no pain, no gain. You're building a better body, just 3 more reps and you've got it. If you try really hard, you'll have the same results that I've been able to achieve. But there's some truth to that metaphor. Growth does often occur through challenge. Paul is telling us that when afflictions arise, God will use even them to do good things. We can meet them with boldness and confidence, knowing who we are, knowing that God will work through all circumstances for our good, to strengthen us, to bless us, to bless others. And if all of this isn't enough to show us the purpose of justification, I ask you the question I asked the children earlier. How do you know that you're loved? God puts his love into action. Justification shows how deeply you are loved. For while we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve to be loved. We don't deserve to be justified. We don't deserve to be forgiven. That's the point. It's precisely the people who don't deserve these things that God comes in his grace and his mercy and his love. And he shows that love even to the extent of death. Who would you be willing to die for? Would you lay your life on the line to save someone in your family? A friend? Quite possibly. Would you lay your life on the line in defense of your country? Many would, but I suspect less than might save their own family. Would you lay your life on the line for someone who wasn't a friend of yours, but who was good? Maybe? Hardly. What if it was someone who had done a benefit to you? Maybe a better chance. But would you lay your life on the line for a stranger? Would you do it for a criminal? Would you do it for a criminal who at that moment was attacking you and your family? Who would do such a thing? Would we not rather consider it justice that they suffer, that they're hurt? Would we put our life on the line to save someone who was actively trying to hurt us? I would not. I suspect you wouldn't either. Our own interest would get in the way. But who did God give his life for? We weren't even trying. We were still sinners, and God exchanged places with us. For those who had made himself his enemies, he gives his life for ours, his righteousness for our sin, his love that covers everything. So what good is justification? It's everything. We might as well respond to the words, "I love you," with the response, "So what?" There are, of course, times we might say that to someone, if we doubt their sincerity, if we doubt their words. But if you're sure, the response is gratitude. The response is love in return. "I love you, Jesus, for we love, because he first loved us. I love you, Jesus. Make me each day more like what you have declared me to be, your holy, precious child. In his name, amen."
Amen.
We rise to confess our faith. I believe in God the Father.